to his disciples. He was trying to prepare them for the time that he would be gone. They recognized that he was the Messiah, the promised one, and they anticipated his establishing the Messianic kingdom immediately as they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus tried to warn them that it was not going to happen right then. And one of the illustrations he used was that of a seed of wheat, a grain of wheat. He said, a grain of wheat, unless it dies and is buried, will not bear fruit. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. But because it dies in the ground, it sprouts up and bears much fruit. And that was the illustration. But there's a principle behind that, not merely in agriculture, but there's a principle behind that in the way God deals with us. One of the things is, he often gives us a vision of the way things ought to be, a vision of the way things we can do, a standard, something to encourage us. And then we believe that. Years ago, this happened with me when I was praying for years for God to give us some property, give us some land on which we could build a bigger facility. And so I prayed and I prayed. And then as during preparing of a Sunday school lesson, God gave me a message from Joshua, how that he was going to remove the barrier. The barrier for them was the Jordan River. The barrier for us was money to buy some property. And God was going to remove that barrier. They didn't have to go swimming. They didn't have to build boats. They didn't have to build bridges. He removed the barrier. And God said there was going to be some property. I was going to be able to do that. We were going to build. And that was a vision, the birth of a vision. It was exciting. And God gave me confirmation after confirmation. But then the price of land kept going up. And our income did not match. Every dollar we saved, the price of land went up too. It was very depressing. But then there was a way that God moved beyond my expectations, and we were able to get this land. We find this same principle in many ways, but we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to see the birth of a vision and the beginnings of the death of a vision, the birth of a dream, but then the death of that dream. And some of you may have hopes and dreams and believe you're doing God's will, and all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from under you and you don't know what's going on. God, I was trying to help. I was trying to do this. And it's the death of a vision, the death of a dream. And yet God knows how to use that vision, that dream, to keep you going, to encourage you, to develop character qualities in your life that are needed, that you and I don't even recognize we need, until in his time, in his way, the dream is fulfilled. We're looking at Genesis chapter 37 in the life of Joseph, but this is not merely the life of Joseph. This is our lives too. Now Jacob lived in a land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. He's in Hebron, about, 60 miles south of Jerusalem. And these are the records of the generation of Jacob. He's talking about what happened to Jacob, and then specifically Joseph, and ultimately all the Israel in Egypt. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report about them. Of course, Joseph had 11 brothers at this time. His youngest brother, Benjamin, was a young lad, but he was in his teenage years. And Zilpah and Bilhah are called wives here. They were the maids of Leah and Rachel, the wives that Jacob earned in Padan Aram. But then they had two children by request of Leah and Rachel. The handmaids had two children apiece, and they were more nearly the age of Joseph. And so that's why he probably was hanging out with them. They were out there pasturing, and they did something. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a big thing. I don't think so. I think it's probably a minor thing. And we find Joseph is tattletaling. It's perhaps like, hey, you know, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah are smoking behind the barn. You know, it's a minor thing perhaps, maybe more than that. But Jacob doesn't do anything, but we find Joseph is a tattletale. He's a tale bearer. The Bible does not criticize him there, but I think it's important that he was revealing things. And then later on, they didn't like that. When you are tattletaling, people don't like that. Now, there are some things, love covers a multitude of sins, and we need that. But there are times, of course, when something needs to be said. You see something, say something. That's for molestation and other things. Some things need to be said. But I'm not sure about this, but because of this, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah hated, and the others also hated him. There's something else that happened. Now, Israel loved Joseph. Israel is Jacob, the new name of Jacob. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a multicolored tunic. It's not sure if that was the case. It was a tunic. It was something that was very symbolic. Probably from the Hebrew word, it has the idea of a long-sleeved tunic that indicated royalty, it indicated superiority. Now we know that Reuben was the oldest son, and he to him was to go the double blessing, and he was supposed to be the leader of the clan after his father died. But he did something wrong, and Jacob remembered that. And now we find this is an indication that Jacob has chosen Joseph to be the leader of the clan. He's the one that's going to be ruling over his brothers. He's the superior one. And so, again, Jacob's favoritism pollinates consequences, pollinates anger, pollinates hatred. And we need to be careful about showing favoritism toward over one child than another. My mom and dad were very careful to try to not show favoritism over one over the other. But I'll tell you this, we all had different personalities, and I suspect it was kind of tough. But that was their effort. He made no bones about it. He was showing favoritism, and that stimulated more hatred from Joseph's brothers. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, that's a fact. That wasn't all Joseph's fault. But now we find something else. He had a dream. He had two dreams. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. When I was praying about the land, God gave me a verse, a scripture from Joshua. But he didn't give me just Joshua. Later on, it was from different passages in Psalms and other places, confirmation, telling me that this is true. This is true. Keep your eyes on it, even though it's not pleasant, even though it doesn't seem possible now. Keep your eyes on the vision. The death of a vision is not the end of the vision. Well, Joseph had this dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Again, he said, please listen to this dream which I have had. I think he didn't have to tell his dream to his brothers. He could have told it to his dad and say, you know, I'll jot this down. I think it's going to happen. But no, please listen. Listen, I got an idea. I got a dream. And he said, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, we don't grow up in an agrarian society around here, but some of you already know what a sheaf is. It is where the harvesters would go and cut the stalks of wheat, let's say, many stalks, as many as they could gather. They would tie these stalks together and then leave them and go to the next place to harvest. They would tie those stalks together. Those were called sheaves. And with the heads of the sheaves, as soon as they were harvested, they started drooping. And so the picture is, here came the sheaves representing the brothers hopping over there, gathering around Joseph's sheaves. They bowed down and his sheaf stood erect. And the obvious interpretation was that he was going to rule over them. He was superior to them. And he, I think, bragged about it. Well, that didn't help things in relationships between him and his brothers. And so they hated him all the more. They asked, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he had still another dream, and this is significant because it's not just some lamb chops pizza with some sour goat's milk on it that was caused him to have these dreams. It was confirmation. I'm sorry. That just came out. But at any rate, it wasn't because of something he ate, in other words. He had still another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him, saying, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Are we going to do that? Now, again, the brothers didn't like it. They hated him even the more. Now, I'm going to take a diversion on this a moment because it's symbolic. This is symbolic. It's a dream of Jacob representing the son and his mother. Oh, that would have been Rachel, but she's dead. But it was probably Bilhah because she was Rachel's maid. And she is probably, when Rachel died, she took the responsibilities of raising Benjamin and Joseph at that time. So that would be represent there. That was Israel, and then the Jacob or Israel, and then there would be Rachel. And then the 11 brothers worshiping him like this as all the stars around. This is significant because many times we have symbolism in Scripture, and people say, well, I don't know what that means. And yet we trace it back to other parts of Scripture to help us understand. This is true in Revelation chapter 12, because everybody says, oh, Revelation is so symbolic, who knows, it's anybody's guess. No, it is not. When you look at the Scriptures, you look at the, if there's symbolism, what if it's not obvious, is there something in the Old Testament or previously mentioned that it reveals what it means? In Revelation chapter 12, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on the head a crown with 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, and being in labor, in pain, gave birth. What does that mean? The sun is Israel. It was Israel back then, with the father Israel, Jacob, but now it's Israel as a whole. And the 12 stars, of course, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That traces back, when we understand from Genesis, what then is applying there. And of course, Israel as a nation is the one who gave birth to our Messiah, and that's what it's talking about there. But that's just a aside, but I just want to give you a heads up on symbolism. Look, if you can't understand a simple symbol in Scripture, go where it's revealed elsewhere, and it'll explain itself. Getting back to Joseph now, he is not the best relationships now with his brothers, and so I think his dad did not recognize, his dad recognized the animosity that the older brothers had toward Joseph, and he decided it's time to split them up. So he sends the 10 brothers up to take care of the sheep, sent their flock. So instead of just being around Hebron, now they moved up to Shechem. Shechem is the place where Levi and Simeon slaughtered the inhabitants of Shechem. And then they left because they were afraid of the inhabitants. But there was such a thing as a right by conquest. And the people of the area, now they could go, the brothers are back in Shechem. Why Shechem? Because now the inhabitants recognize that Shechem belonged to the sons of Jacob by right of conquest. So they're pasturing their flocks right there. By the way, Jacob had a plot of land he bought there and also had dug a well. So it was theirs. But so now this is the situation. They're separated. And then Israel said to Joseph, Joseph and Benjamin are back with their dad. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flocks in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to them, "I will go." One thing about Joseph is that he was under authority all the time. He was under God's authority, and he was under his dad's authority. He did not rebel. The suggestion is, excuse me, that when Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers, those brothers were doing something that were not pleasing to their father, suggesting they were in rebellion, at least in certain areas. Well, then the other brothers hated Joseph. Their father loved Joseph. So by their hatred, they were in rebellion. And the rebellion is fostered by the favoritism, but it is also going to be bear fruit, the hatred is. So Joseph said, "I will go." And he said to them, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers, the welfare of the flock. Bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. This is about a three-day good hike for him. But he's gone his way. He's doing what he can to obey his father. A man found him, and he, behold, he was wandering in the field. A man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers." excuse me. "I'm looking for my brothers. I don't know where they are." And this guy said, "Well, I just happened to overhear them say." Isn't that interesting how God is so involved in the coincidences of life? "I happened to hear them say, overheard them saying they were going to go to Dothan." Now, Dothan is about 80 miles from here, but that's not the Dothan we're talking about. It was about 20 miles north of Shechem. So it was another day's hike, and so Joseph goes there. But before he gets there, while they're a long way off, they see him and recognize him. In my opinion, they recognize him because he's wearing the tunic, the special tunic that indicated his royalty, his superiority, the fact he was going to be the leader of the clan. And they are so angry that they're willing to kill him. Again, that's a spirit of rebellion. They are going to show this man. Nothing's going to come out of his dreams. He's a dreamer. In fact, they call him a dreamer. They didn't call him by his name. They call him the dreamer. So let's kill him. Let's throw him in this pit. But what we find is that Reuben, stepping up as the oldest son, says, "No, let's don't kill Joseph. He is our brother. Let's just toss him in the pit and let him die." And that was the implication, let him die. So we won't have blood on our hands. And so they said, okay. But then he left, probably take care of something in the flock and stuff. And he had decided he was going to come back, rescue Joseph, and take him back to his dad. But before he could do that, here come some Midianites. They're on a major travel route, and the Midianites are traders. And so what happens is they're going from Arabia down to Egypt. They have some things they're going to trade. And so Judah has the idea, "Let's sell our brother. Then it's not on us. It didn't do anything. So let's sell our brother. And then, because he is our brother now, we don't need to kill him. We'll just sell him to the Midianites as a slave." So they do that and sell him for 20 pieces of silver. There is the beginning of the death of a vision. A death of a vision. He had a vision. And you know, at the beginning, this is only the beginning, because he's sold as a slave. He's in Potiphar's house. He's under authority. He responds well to authority. Then he's accused of doing wrong that he doesn't do. He's in jail. He's under authority. But in this process, God is dealing with character qualities of Joseph to prepare him for the task God has selected for him. In this process, he learns to obey his authorities, to still keep his integrity, even though the temptations are there, and the temptations are in this world to sacrifice our integrity. But he kept his integrity, appealing to God, and God took care of him. You know the story, but we're going to continue on with this until we get to the end of Genesis. But the point is, there was the birth of the vision. It was confirmed by two dreams. And now is the beginning of the death of the vision. It's not going to happen. What happens? What happens when you have a great idea and you really believe this is from God, and then it doesn't happen, and it seems impossible? God is working in you. He's working in other situations too, because in this process he worked through Joseph's, worked in the lives of Joseph's brothers to deal with their character faults, but he's working with Joseph. Don't be discouraged when you are discouraged. The death of the vision does not mean it's over with. God has not abandoned you. He's working something out in your life, and he's working the situation out in his way. We find this is true with Abraham. Abraham had a vision of being the father of a great nation, and he took things into his own hand, didn't work. And that's what happens when we take things into our own hand, it doesn't work. But then there's the death of the vision, because Sarah is barren. And then she gets past the years of childbearing, and it's impossible. The death of a vision. But what does God do? God doesn't turn it loose. And ultimately, she has a child when she's 90 years old. Impossible, but not with God. The birth of a vision, the death of a vision, the rebirth of a vision. The same is true with Moses. Moses had a vision of leading the people of Israel, his people. He identified with them, and he wanted to deliver them. And so what did he do? He started off killing one of these Egyptians that was beaten up on one of his kinfolk. That was a start. How long would it take him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, killing one Egyptian at a time? Well, his own people said, "Who made you judge over us?" And then Pharaoh heard about it, so he had to leave. He had to run. His own people rejected him, and the Pharaoh was against him. And so he went into the wilderness, gave it up, the death of a vision. 40 years in the wilderness, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. They weren't even his sheep. And then God spoke to him from the burning bush. Totally unnatural. That's not the way things are done. But that's the way God was doing. And then what happened? Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them. The birth of a vision, the death of a vision, the fulfillment of that vision. We find the disciples. The disciples truly felt Jesus was the Messiah. They committed themselves completely to Jesus. He was going to be their Messiah. The birth of that vision, miracles, the teachings, the excitement, walking on water. Wow, all these things proved that Jesus was the Messiah. And yes, this man's going to rule. He's going to deliver us from Rome. And then the death of a vision. Jesus hung on the cross, scourged, defeated, dead. And they took him down and buried him. And that's what we're observing today, representing his broken body and his shed blood for us. The death of a vision. Can you imagine how the disciples felt? After he was buried, so were their vision, so were their hopes, so were their dreams. Now they had some things to worry about, because now the next step after the Passover was going to be the rulers, the chief, the Sanhedrin, they were going to start looking for Jesus' disciples. And they knew it, so they locked themselves in the door. But then there was that birth of the vision, there was the death of the vision, but then came the resurrection, a renewed fulfillment of the vision. And because of that, we are here today. The grain of wheat has died, but because of the death of that grain of wheat, there's fruit. We are part of that fruit, and we're not the only part of the fruit. There's going to be fruit until he comes again to establish his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for having a plan for each of us individually. And we have hopes and dreams, but many times you have to step in and give us a death of a vision. It's impossible to come about. Not because the vision is wrong, but because you are using circumstances and situations. Develop in us maybe patience, perseverance, strength, correcting our attitudes of maybe superiority or inferiority. And you then, in your way, in your time, do the impossible and fulfill the vision, fulfill the dream. We know that's going to happen with Joseph. And I pray that that might happen with us in many, many ways in each of our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that though the disciples had a birth of a vision and a death of a vision, that wasn't the end. And we're going to celebrate his sacrifice. Thank you, Father.